Today on the podcast for Cultural Reformation, we'll be discussing the last few clips that we have to share with you from AmFest 2025. Well, welcome back to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. I'm Pastor Nate Wright, the Executive Director of Ezra Canada, and I'm joined by my colleagues, Dr. Michael Thiessen out of the U.S. and Dr. Joe Boot over in the U.K. And this is a ministry of the Ezra Institute where we work to engage culture with the claims of Christ and equip current and emerging cultural leaders with biblical worldview, Christian philosophy, and cultural apologetic studies through print and digital resources, conferences, and training programs. You're listening to one of our digital resources. This is the podcast for Cultural Reformation. And we're excited to be back to show these last clips. How are you guys doing, Joe? How is life across the pond?
Well, it's a little bit damp right now over here. We've had nonstop rain for a couple of weeks, which is not all that unusual for February, but we're seeing quite a bit of flooding, but it's given me an opportunity to get some overdue writing done before travel kicks back in with some intensity in March and April. So I'm having a very productive February, so thankful for it.
Awesome. And Michael, down in the frozen tundra of Kentucky, are you guys thawed out yet after that giant storm that saw us stranded in Miami for a little while?
Well, actually, Nate, I'm closer to your neighborhood this week. I've been up here in Canada back home ministering to my aging father. He's a dialysis patient who was struggling with an infection. So we've been in the hospital with him for 15 days, and I've been up here for the last 7 or 8 of them, and just learning lessons on caring for your parents and at a different stage of life, and serving your parents in a different way, stuff that they would have done for us as children and really taking care of us when we were so dependent. I've been a bit of an emotional week where I feel really good to be here and help out. But seeing Dad at this situation, we've been reading scripture, and his faith is in Christ, and so his hope is secure, and so it's been great. But just coming out of that, we expect to get out of the hospital today. So just thought I'd awesome. Quickly jump over here and talk to two of my good friends, and looking forward to our talk together today.
And of course, one of the unique things about our podcast and our ministry is that we're not just talking heads on a screen. Many of our followers and many of our friends who have supported the ministry have had the chance to meet us at conferences and at our in-person training sessions. So for all of you who know Michael well, certainly continued prayers for his family and for his father in particular would be most welcomed. We are in our last episode here where we're going to be going through TPUSA footage. And of course, there's some great things to talk about. TPUSA continues to kind of march on in terms of seizing this cultural moment. And there's some things that we can talk about even outside of the clips. They had the TPUSA Super Bowl halftime show that we can talk about a little bit. It'll come up with one of our clips, an easy transition over there. But we want to kind of conclude by showing you some really exciting things about the cultural shift that's going on right now. And of course, TPUSA is sort of at the center of it, and that's an exciting thing. So as a ministry that's spent the better part of 2 decades working towards cultural transformation, we are excited. As imperfectly as it might be happening, we are really excited about this cultural shift, and it's worth our time, our attention, and talking about. So why don't we jump into the first clip here, and I'll see what you guys think, and we'll go from there.
So Joe, here we are in Phoenix, Arizona. It's the last day of TPUSA America Fest. What a morning. We were able to watch Donald Trump Jr. Address the nation through, you know, obviously there were 30,000 people in person, and then addressing the nation as people watched online. We were able to see J.D. Vance the vice president show up. Security tightened significantly today. Roads were closed off and Secret Service took over security. So again, I think we've already mentioned that one of the themes that we've been excited about is how often Christ and how often God, the Christian God, not just general references, have been made at the conference. Tell me how you felt about that today as we were watching the final speakers all the way from Tom Holman all the way to the vice president.
Yeah, I think that it isn't just one person. That's what's interesting.
Right.
It's been, as you said today in particular, with Tom and then Trump Jr. and then Vance himself as the vice president. Each and every one of them were concerned to, not just in that way we expected in the 80s and 90s of an American president to misquote his favorite Bible verse.
Right, yeah.
But this was clear and distinctive appeals to the Christian foundation of the nation and to there really only being a future for the nation and for Western civilization if we recovered that Christian heritage.
I'm not saying you have to be a Christian to be an American. I'm saying something simpler and truer. Christianity is America's creed. The shared moral language from the Revolution to the Civil War and beyond. Across that history, our country's major debates have always centered on how we could best as a people please God.
Now, that's not saying that all of the articulation of it was perfect or it was all consistent and coherent in the way that with more development it could be.
Right.
But the foundations are very clearly there. And what's unequivocal is that the landscape now has changed in America. There's no question about it. The catalyst for some of this was certainly the tragedy of the murder of Charlie Kirk.
Yeah.
It's been a broader movement, of course, because in some respects, Charlie's ministry caught the wave. As he was going into these university settings, he was catching the hunger of the young people in the chaos of the culture for answers, right? It's remarkable what's happening in the West. I was reading just this week that 60% of the Z generation, even in the United Kingdom, 60% are planning on attending Christmas services. Now, and it's similar across the United States. Now, this shift that we're seeing, what's unique about America right now is that shift is being publicly articulated, and it's being articulated at the highest levels of political office.
The only thing that has truly served as an anchor of the United States of America is that we have been, and by the grace of God, we always will be a Christian nation.
And you can't, as a Christian, you cannot help be excited about that, because it feels as though, for many people, especially organizations like ours, and there are a number in the United States who've been plugging away for years and years and years behind the scenes,
yeah,
identifying the issues, talking about the need for a return to Christian culture, the need for identification of Christ as not just vague references to God, but to the carpenter from Nazareth, as J.D. Vance referred to.
It was the fact that a carpenter died 2,000 years ago and changed the world in the process.
Getting away from that sort of vagary in general sense that we are, you know, Judeo-Christian land, to the importance of the person of Christ, the work of the cross, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his moral order.
Yeah.
And the necessity of recovering that moral order for the nation,
yeah,
as a whole and for our culture. And to be at an event where you've got 30,000 people in person, millions more watching online, the largest conservative movement in America, probably in American history, yeah, chock full of young people, and the conference itself in person was about 50% women, 50% men, yeah, young men. And to see this degree of passion and enthusiasm, we can't but say this is a great starting point, right? We're not saying we've arrived.
It's a great turning point.
It's a turning point.
Absolutely.
And it's a starting point. And this recognition of a need for a public articulation of America as a Christian nation, rooted in the gospel, the necessity of Christ, and the importance of his word.
Yeah.
You can't help be, if you love the Lord, truly, you can't help be excited.
Yeah, that's great, Nate. I am so glad that we're reviewing this a little bit, because that is exciting to rewatch. And I immediately think, Joe, back to when we were watching J.D. Vance and we were listening, saying, man, he probably only needed to change 9 words in that whole thing to make his speech coherent. There were some incoherent spots, inconsistent spots, but not very much. And to say boldly that the creed of America is the Christian creed, that is so exciting. And to punt it over to you, Joe, just because we've just come out of the Super Bowl season and the Seahawks destroyed, unfortunately. When people are outside of this, and Nate, I think you should comment on this too. When people are outside and they're not really listening, you might try to deny that there is a cultural shift happening. But if you're just listening a little bit, I'll just end with what we just said there. You can't help being excited about this shift.
Yeah. Well, I actually wrote an article last week in which I picked up on a few of those things as I was reflecting on the need for biblical nationhood and Christian culture and how we articulate it, how we would argue for it, what would be the centerpiece of what we're saying when we talk about a Christian country. And I had the opportunity again there to refer to these signs that we're seeing. And as you say, Michael, you do have to pay a little bit of attention. So I was telling a Christian community this week about the 2025 last year study that was published by the Bible Society in Britain that was talking about this. They've been calling it the quiet revival, where we're seeing this massive increase in young people, especially the Z generation, coming back to church. And this is not because, you know, there's been, you know, a new downloadable seeker-friendly package that is now available to churches, that if you run this course, if you do this, if you bring in St. Paul's Trampoline Act, you know, you're going to start filling the churches again. It's been nothing to do with any of that. All of that, all the church growth movements and all of this seeker friend, all of that kind of stuff that people have been putting their hope in for such a long time that hasn't worked. The, you know, the youth movements, the whole thing that I grew up in, the youth movements of the 80s and 90s that failed to retain the younger generation in the church has been happening spontaneously, interestingly, in a context where, as the Ezra Institute has observed for some time, we are in, and actually, let's not forget, guys, in the early days, we were laughed at, that we were in a decaying culture, that the nation was falling away, that we were heading towards, if something didn't shift, Balkanization. When you think about the legislative change in Canada over the last, even the last 10, 15 years that has been so dramatic, we're on the verge still of criminalizing the other elements of the Christian faith, even maybe criminalizing passages of scripture. And to suddenly see among the younger generation this move back toward the Christian heritage, because they're looking at a failed culture, they're living through it, they're living in it, failed marriages, failed families, failed communities, criminality, the massive debt load, the corruption in government, all of these different things. And they're saying, well, whatever my parents' generation were doing, it's not working. So how do we reach back beyond that? And so actually, as you said, kind of listening back to that chat we were having on there, I'm so glad we had Fly Press with us to do these recordings so that we could kind of capture something of the moment as we went up onto our own little mountain there near where we were staying. It's a beautiful spot there, actually, in Phoenix.
Which, by the way, I think doing Christmas in Phoenix is far more biblical, and it just felt like I was in a... I just want to see palm trees from now on at Christmas. I've decided that in my life. I think it's... I don't have to be in Jerusalem, but...
Well, Arizona, we were kind of back in the cold for Christmas, but I know what you mean. It was in those few days leading up, and it definitely is a different experience being in that kind of climate for the Christmas period. But just hearing again, even those segments from J.D. Vance's talk, and to pick out the fact that, you know, and I wasn't just joking because about the, you know, previous U.S. presidents, because it was just very, very common and very typical 10 years ago, 20 years ago, to be listening to people like Bill Clinton, Al Gore, you know, presidential candidates and presidents, you know, citing their favorite verse from the Bible, getting it wrong, and having these very vague, generic appeals to God, to a shift to this very distinctively Christian confession. And that's what, you know, we've been talking about for a very long time as a ministry, that it isn't a Christless conservatism, a Bible-less republicanism is insufficient. It's not going to work. It's not going to move the needle. And I'm glad we also caveated in saying that, you know, we're not seeing this as an end point. This is just a positive starting point, right? In the context where even 2 years ago, we were talking about potential balkanization in America, which is still remains a possibility. And we've got top academics here talking about in the UK, the coming civil war. With all that kind of instability and tension around us, this seems to me to be a very, very encouraging starting point and shift that has been worked by the Lord. As I say, not because of some technique that we've been sold about how, which Michael, you know better than anyone, or you should do, having been in one of those church planting folks for a long time, you know, involved.
I don't know if you're blaming me or just acknowledging.
Well, because all of us here have been involved in, you know, on this call, been involved in church planting. I planted in Toronto, and before it was, you know, sexy with the guys in skinny jeans and thick rim glasses and all of that.
You were sexy when you did it, but before.
Well, that's something altogether different. But you know what I'm saying? This seems to have been a spontaneous work that the Lord has been doing, and people gradually waking up. So I've said enough. I'll throw it back to you guys.
Well, I want to go to Nate. Nate, because I know that you were going to host this, but now I've taken over because I love this talk. Nate, go to the thinking about what Joe was just talking about, how you used to see kind of lefty politicians, you know, the moderates still quote scripture. It seems now part of the cultural shift is that now you're seeing the hard left do the misquoting of scripture because they feel that that's the only way that they're going to appeal to the Christian vocabulary. So right now, you know, the conversations about ICE in Minnesota, you know, you got people standing there saying, love thy neighbor. And, you know, if you were on the ground with them, there wouldn't be another Christian slogan said or another understanding of scripture said. So even that is a cultural shift where now the left is feeling like they have to appeal to scripture. They're, of course, they're not applying it correctly. They're misapplying it. Are you experiencing that on the ground, Nate?
Yeah, for sure. I would say that Canada and the UK, unfortunately, so this our ministry is obviously working hard to disciple the nations, and we see this momentum. I think Joe used the term, you know, catching the wave. And we're seeing this momentum in the States, trying not to look at it with envy, but looking at it as a possibility of how is this going to affect Canada? How is this going to affect the UK? Like it or not, America is sort of a catalyst for the rest of the world. And so we're looking at this right now. I think what we're seeing in Canada is actually pushback. We saw this a little bit with the whole elbows up, Mark Carney versus Donald Trump stuff. And a lot of Christians are feeling an apprehension to jump on board with what's going on in the States, unfortunately. And now, obviously, I've been involved with the Ezra Institute for quite a number of years now. And so this is, you know, we're able to kind of look at this rightly. But I guess, you know, what the thing that I'm thinking about now is, Some of those clips that FlyPress pulled out of J.D. Vance's, and I would encourage our listeners to go and listen to the whole thing. It was super encouraging because, as you guys already said it, it's these aren't vague platitudes to kind of pay homage to, you know, a nameless deity. This is specific discussion about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when the vice president of the United States gets up and says,
the vice president
of the United States gets up and he says, you know, America's foundation and future are tied to our Christian confession. That's an exciting moment. And so I guess, you know, we should take the last few minutes that we have in this particular section here and talk about what should Christians do with this apprehension, because there's obviously always a ditch on both sides, right? There's the temptation to think that we've arrived. This is the golden age. We're in the millennial kingdom now because J.D. Vance said this. And then there's the ditch on the other side is to feel this apprehension about, well, should politicians really be speaking like this? Is that their job? And I would just actually point back to the church's job. It's the church's job to disciple the nations. And so this is where the Ezra Institute and Truth Exchange and some of these faithful ministries that have been doing this for so long have an opportunity. We now have the ear of politicians who recognize that the future of their nation is tied to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth. And so this is a moment not for the church to start debating whether or not a political conference should have this stuff. This is a cultural moment where the church has to say, now, what is our role as the royal priesthood, as the nation of priests that are now meant to stand and correct some of those nine words that we saw inconsistencies in? So, Michael, I'd love for you, I mean, pastorally, you're in this unique position where you're coming from Canada, you're now settled in the US, and you're pastoring in this cultural moment. I would love for you to take the last couple of minutes to kind of just talk very practically about how should Christians who are on the ground, who are having these conversations, how can we think rightly about the church's role to disciple the nations, and how should we react when, you know, these high profile politicians say things that are 99% right? How should we breathe life into what they're saying, and how should we gently bring correction? What should the dialogues around the water coolers at church, around the coffee bar at church, what should they look like?
Yeah, I wrote a few notes just while Joe was talking and while you were commenting there. I think if we were to say, what's the so what, you know, what can people take away? I think the first lesson here is we need to speak clearly about Christ and about history. I think historical references that demonstrate the power of the gospel and how it is the lordship of Christ and the word of the Lord that transforms culture and government. And it requires us to be clear about that, to be very, very clear. And I think that's what Joe, you know, even when Joe says we've been doing this for 20 years, you know, Joe's been doing it for 20 years and you and I have joined him for a bunch of that journey. But this is the strength of this idea of thinking Christianly that Joe has been leading the charge on. So speak clearly about Christ and speak clearly about the power of the gospel in history. And then I think the second part would be listen to what's going on and be willing to be discerning about it. I was going through Matthew. We're teaching through Matthew. And I was reminded again how the Pharisees so often just weren't concerned about the truth. They did interact with Jesus and they were immediately just trying to figure out how they could superficially maneuver and manipulate. And they really didn't acknowledge the truth. And that's been the church's problem. When Joe's talking about seeker sensitivity and everything like that, everyone's trying to massage things and manipulate it rather than what is the truth. So listen to what's going on and then being able to discern about that.
This episode of the Podcast for Cultural Reformation is brought to you by the Ezra Foundation's curriculum. The Ezra Foundation's curriculum equips churches, small groups, and Christian educators with a clear biblical worldview for all of life, rooted in scripture and aligned with the theology of the Ezra Institute. It's designed to help participants think Christianly about family, education, politics, culture, and more. Each curriculum kit includes full access to the Ezra Foundation's video courses, featuring Dr. Joe Boot, Pastor Nate Wright, and Dr. Michael Thiessen, along with 10 printed participant guides and a comprehensive leader's guide for group facilitation. Learn more and get started today at ezramedia.tv/foundations. Now, back to the show.
Yeah, I think that's great, Michael. And I think that the bringing in the Pharisees and how they reacted to their cultural moments is a really important lesson for us. You remember that one of the things that Jesus chastised the Pharisees about the most was, you know, you can read the skies, you know when a storm is coming, but you don't understand the cultural moment that you're living in. And the last thing that we want to do as Christians is fail to see clearly the cultural moment we're in and fail to understand what our place is in this cultural moment. So let's continue with another clip from the TPUSA AmFest stuff that we have for you. And I think this will get into a conversation about what is this cultural moment and how can we do it?
Well, some people can help. This is going to lead to the next part of our discussion. So already online, you've got some in the Christian community already pointing at some of the inconsistencies and saying, see, it's not really as exciting as people are making it out to be. Particularly, you know, we haven't mentioned that Erica Kirk brought on a female rapper, and that interview, it seemed, as we're watching it, just we're trying to figure out where this place is in with all of the other things we've heard. And then even with J.D. Vance, with some of the things within that speech, I know that you and I went away and we said, here's the opportunity for the Ezra Institute with an organization like TPUSA, with an organization like other ministries, like you said, that have been plugging away to help with, again, some of these inconsistencies. So I want to say to anybody who's a naysayer, like, just cool it. We've got to disciple some people. The starting point, the turning point is there. The hard work of discipleship in the midst of movement continues. And that's what we're excited about. And
Well, Paul even had to say to Timothy, think over what I say so that the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And don't forget, we're at this event, although, you know, I've come with a message about the Lordship of Christ and the Kingdom of God. This is a political event, and they're also trying to galvanize young people to engage politically. Yeah. And so, yeah, they've brought in some celebrity Christians who are talking about their faith and their baptism and where you could say, well, is that person's public witness fully consistent? Well, we know that that's not going to be the case across the board, right?
Yeah.
And
they were brought in today particularly because this female rapper has been speaking up in about Christians in Nigeria.
Look at what is being done to Christians all around the world.
Even there, we have to give her credit for that, because for whatever the inconsistencies, how many other people in the public space, in the public eye, have been concerned to call out and make a public issue of the persecution, the killing, the rape, the brutalization of Christian people in Nigeria? That has been largely ignored by most of the media. If those people were any other group, any other minority group, it would be absolutely front and center, but because they're Christians, it doesn't get there. So even there, one has to give credit where it's due and say, you know, in the same way that the way that J.K. Rowling in Europe has called out the trans issue in a way that Christian leaders should have been doing and they haven't. Well, in this instance, we've got people with a public voice actually using it to draw attention to that. And so we can't let the perfect be the enemy of the good.
That's a really profound statement that you said at the end, Joe. That's kind of where I made a few notes, but I think this is a good place to start. Obviously, during COVID, there was the kind of cultural moment, and we saw many countries around the world pick up on this moment when the Canadian truckers went to Ottawa for the protest in Ottawa. And one of the things that I remember the three of us lamenting, you know, when the mics weren't recording, was, you know, how much different would this have looked if those were the pastors instead of the truckers? And so you're talking about, you know, Nicki Minaj there speaking up when so many Christian leaders and pastors have failed to do so. And I think, you know, really what we have to look at is, you know, God will cause the rocks to cry out if his people fail to give him praise. And so he's using imperfect vessels. And look, Erica Kirk is an imperfect vessel. Nicki Minaj is an imperfect vessel. The Canadian truckers were an imperfect vessel. But this is God raising up those who may be less qualified, but who are actually willing to talk about the issues. And I think that ultimately this leads us to a failure in the church to speak on cultural issues. So why don't we start there? I have a couple other notes that I'll direct our conversation with in this segment, but why don't we start there? What are your thoughts on that, Joe?
Well, I think along with a lot of thinking Christians today, when we hear quick and superficial criticism of people speaking up on issues like that because of perceived inconsistencies in their lifestyle, their message, and so forth. First of all, we have to remember that we as an evangelical community have gone through in the last 10 or 15 years an almost endless string of public revelations about supposedly trustworthy, faithful leaders in the public space who've been anything but. Who on the outside have looked as though the piety and devotion was there. But what's actually been going on in some instances is people leading and living double lives. So I think the first thing is judgment begins at the house of God. So we should, as you rightly point out, Nate, ask the question, where is the church and where should the church have been? What would have been the difference had it had been 5,000 pastors in their dog collars, suits, cassocks with wooden crosses in the center of Ottawa rather than, a trucker convoy? What kind of difference would have been made? I think this is partly the problem of pietism. Let's not get into the whole Philip Yancey saga and scenario now. But, you know, I think he's been the latest, you know, major figure within the evangelical world in the last few months to now have been exposed in a long-term adulterous affair while married, while preaching to others. And it gets a little bit wearying. It gets a little bit wearisome when you have something very positive being said by, as you said, imperfect vessels. People who may not be the most experienced or the most qualified, but who are pointing up and pointing out things that the church should have been addressing publicly, should have been speaking to, and haven't been. And I think actually in the clip I mentioned of the example of J.K. Rowling in Britain, for example, the author of the famous Harry Potter novels, who's been one of the most public and effective voices on the so-called trans issue. And yet you don't hear church leaders in the public space speaking to that, with very, very few exceptions in the United Kingdom. You almost hear nothing publicly on the issue. It's swimmers and Olympians and children's book writers who are saying, hang on a minute, is anybody else recognizing that the emperor's got no clothes? That I think... It's frustrating, it's discouraging when this sort of, it is a reflection of pietism, because pietism basically says what matters is really your internal life, your internal existence, your personal piety, how that piety, you know, frankly, how that piety appears to others. But actually, public law, politics, these things just aren't really that important. Somebody who maybe we don't like their music or we're not impressed with the consistency of their witness says something actually that's true and important, we want to leap on their character rather than actually saying, well, actually what they've said here is true. And it's important that we recognize that as true and support that. And the fact that Christians are being persecuted and brutalized and murdered and raped in their own churches in Nigeria, and the media isn't talking about it, and most Christians aren't talking about it because, well, you know, you don't want to be Islamophobic. And yet somebody is prepared to say it, and yet we're not supportive of that. So we of course have to be careful who we platform. We have to be wise about who we profile, who we give public voice to. There's a difference between you speaking at something, being asked to address an issue, and who you invite to speak at your event. But as we've said, this is a political, this was not a Bible conference. And that, let's just remind ourselves of that too. This isn't a Bible camp. This isn't a family Bible camp. This is a political conference of the largest a gathering of conservative people, many of whom are not Christians, who were at this event. And so I think, as sort of Michael put it earlier, it's about cheering those things that need cheering, because we as a church have, as we look at our own witness over the last 20 years or so publicly, we've been largely a disgrace. And we can't make the perfect the enemy of the good. When the slave trade was abolished by William Wilberforce and his Clapham sect and those who worked with him in Britain, it started, it wasn't finally abolished to the very end of his life. The first step towards abolition was a technicality, actually, in the law regarding the flags under which ships could sail. And it was a kind of a sneaky way of dealing the first blow to the slave trade. And it took many years till it was completely abolished. And then, of course, many, many more years till it was abolished throughout the empire. But it would have been, it wouldn't have been a strong point to say, hang on, William, that doesn't seem like a very sound, fully Christian, thoroughly biblical approach to me. This is just a legal technicality. Well, yeah, but it's movement in the right direction. And so I think we have to be ready to be realistic, be critical of things that are said publicly that aren't right, but praise those things that are said publicly that are right, and not make some kind of false pietistic perfectionism the enemy of those things which are good and worth hearing and worth repeating.
Yeah, that's actually a really great transition, because you kind of talked about pietism, and speaking of pietism, I think it's worthwhile having a conversation. Obviously, we just saw clips of Erica Kirk with Nicki Minaj on stage. Joe and I aren't super familiar with her. I know her songs are littered around your playlists, Michael, so I want to punt this over to you a little bit. But this does bring up, so Nicki Minaj is a rapper. Just recently, TPUSA actually had a halftime show that apparently 5 million people viewed during halftime, as opposed to watching, you know, a gay communist entertain the masses on the actual Super Bowl halftime show. Many people tuned into TPUSA. And actually, we had a little bit of a conversation about this before the mics got turned on. And you gave me a bit of a soft rebuke for this, where I kind of said, you know, I thought it was a bit of a swing and a miss. I there were some things about it I didn't like, and I got kind of nitpicky, and you kind of rebuked me, I think rightly, because what one thing that the Ezra Institute has talked about for a long time is the lordship of Christ over all areas, which is why during COVID we talked about God's law as it relates to medicine and public policy and politics. But there's also a Christian way to do arts, and the church for many, many centuries actually led the way in terms of art and architecture and literature. And that's largely been lost with the rise of pietism. So why don't you take a minute, Michael, to maybe talk about this moment where we're also seeing, as part of this turning point, as part of this cultural shift, is art trying to be reclaimed for the glory of God? And I think that's something that TPUSA was trying to do at the Super Bowl. So talk a little bit maybe about, you know, the ways this spins out into other areas of culture. Not all of our listeners are going to be politically savvy and think that they can speak to this cultural political moment, but this spins out into everything, including art. So I want to pass it over to you.
Okay, well, let me stay on the point that Joe was making, and then I'll apply it to art, because I think that, so we've talked a little bit about how in the past this pietism has been a problem. I'll give you a contemporary example of how this is going on in my life right now. So we have a politician in Kentucky who is willing to table an equal rights protection bill in Kentucky. And we know that at least three establishments in Kentucky that are pro-life have privately acknowledged that they have stood in the way of this bill because they just don't think the culture is ready. And so here you have a politician who looks to the expert lobbyist, Christian lobbyist group, and is meeting opposition. And then, as Joe was talking about, which is so common, and then you look to the church and there's just this void of people to support you. And so as local pastors, we've been saying, look, we have to change this behavior. It's not enough for us to talk about the problems of the past, but we actually have to change the behavior where the church becomes the moral voice to say, yes, this is good. You have our blessing. You have our support. You have our voices. We will join you. Because, as we would teach at the Ezra Institute, it's not the pastor's job to be the politician. It's the pastor's job to help influence and support and rebuke and teach and correct the politician as they live out their life. And so even this week, we were talking about crafting a statement, and I encourage the group to use Ruler of Kings, Joe, as a starting point to start looking at, you know, what is something where a bunch of pastors could sign and say, this is what a politician should be doing. These are the things a politician, this is what we expect of Christian politicians. So then if you just take that over to the arts, Nate, you know, the Kid Rock at the Super Bowl, you know, first song he sang was his most popular song. Second song, they released it in his given name, not his stage name. And he, and that had a different theme. And, you know, I was convinced that that second song was redemptive. And, you know, whether or not you can see all the parts moving, it seemed like it was Kid Rock's stage name. And now this is where I'm going personally. And by the way, Nate, I don't mind it if you're critical of it. Like I said in the first time we talked about this, I think we need to be open and truthful about it. We don't have to be scared to say TPUSA missed it here or Kid Rock didn't do great there. Like, it's okay for us to be critical of it. But the point is that we ought to be speaking about it. And, you know, as Joe mentioned earlier, give credit where credit's due. Nicki Minaj should not do any more music like much of her previous music. She should stop that. But give her credit for speaking out about Nigerian Christians. And then Kid Rock, like, it is about discipleship. I use the word discipleship in the clip, and I want to pass it over to Joe before you finish us off, Nate. So, like, I just think discipleship in the area of all of these areas, and the problem has been the church is just, it's like they don't want to talk about anything. It's like it's this big void of emptiness. And it's weird because all of us have opinions about all these things.
Yeah, cheers. We could have been for so long leading the discussion. And it's not as though there weren't people over the last and political leaders and business leaders looking for input from Christian voices. The difficulty is they when they encounter the church, they either just get fawning approval or disengagement. This unwillingness to be distinctly Christian, to be unashamedly biblical, to be unapologetically Christ-centered and Word of God-centered, and to say, well, actually, we stand with Christ, and with the Word of God, and with the Christian heritage of our nations. And this is what needs recovery, and this is how we need to think through these issues. So much could have been done to influence the culture and influence the cultural context. Michael gave an example from the Kentucky legislature. I'll give a historic illustration in a few seconds from the UK, where, you know, there are bishops, Anglican bishops, 27 or so, I think, sitting in the House of Lords, who could have influenced legislation on things like contraception, on marriage and divorce, on abortion, on Sabbath, on blasphemy laws, on all of these things. All of that has happened. This stuff has happened within the last 50 years, all of it. When you think about blasphemy law in England, England and Wales only abolished Christian blasphemy laws in 2008, but we've been silent and we've been compromised as a church and we've been faithless. And actually we're being put to shame sometimes. And it's embarrassing if some rapper embarrasses the Christian leaders by actually being the first to talk about the persecution of Christians in Nigeria. And frankly, you know, we can feel humiliated by that, and we should be. We should feel embarrassed and humiliated when authors and rappers are saying more faithful things publicly than we are.
Yeah, and I think, I guess sort of maybe to wrap up this section and give a little, you know, application or call to action is, I think Christians need to deal with the envy in our own hearts. I think that sometimes we can see a cultural moment like this, and there are many people with influence who wish that they were the primary voices behind it. And sometimes God sees fit to use the most qualified, and sometimes God sees fit to use the simple to shame the proud, as you just said, Joe, and maybe that's part of what's going on right now. And so I think that there is a tendency sometimes in Christian leaders' hearts to dismiss something if it's not theirs, to walk away from something if they're not at the center of it. And I would just say mortify that sin of envy and stop saying, you know, that you don't want to be a part of something that's not yours, and try to find your place in it rather than trying to find your soapbox where you can speak out against it from.
This episode of the Podcast for Cultural Reformation is brought to you by Ezra Media. From in-depth lectures, conference talks, podcasts, and exclusive content like premium shows and the podcast post show, Ezra Media is the digital home for the Ezra Institute's teaching and worldview resources, helping Christians think clearly and live faithfully in every area of life. When you sign up for Premium Plus, you gain access to exclusive content like the Ezra Podcast Post Show, where the guys dive deeper into the topics discussed in the main episode, along with Ezra Press ebooks and even the opportunity to join live recordings. You can sign up today by going to ezramedia.tv, and if you use the coupon code PODCAST, you'll save 15% off an annual subscription. That's using coupon code PODCAST, and you'll save 15% off an annual subscription. Now, back to the show.
And we have to say, well, praise God that this issue is being raised. And as you said, it's always an issue of discipleship. And part of the reason Ezra exists is not just to engage those skeptical of the faith, it's to help people develop, deepen their biblical world and life view so that consistency and coherence emerges. And we really get that covenantal understanding of what the Christian life is all about in individually, family, church, economy, the business, and the state itself, its vertical relationship to God. So you have to push through some of that noise and say, well, there is a turning point here. There's an opportunity here, and let's not squander it.
And so as we wrap up this this last of our clips from TPUSA, I think you ended it on a really good note there, Joe, talking both about discipleship, which we've touched on in our conversations a few times, and talking about recovering and making the most of this cultural moment. You know, it's interesting whether it's a moment like this or even several years ago when you think about sort of the Billy Graham crusade movement. Right. There was a lot of maybe good things that happened there. And one of the failures, I think, of that movement was, you know, strength in terms of sharing the gospel and maybe even seeing some true conversion, but then kind of moving on to the very next, you know, big event where the seed could be sown again without actually discipleship taking place. And so I think it's worthwhile for us to finish our conversation here about the need for Christian discipleship. And this really brings us back full circle to where we started this conversation, that it's the role of the church to disciple the nations and ask the question, what does that look like right now as we have, you know, Nicki Minaj and Kid Rock and, you know, all of these public figures, as well as great politicians and talking heads in terms of political pundits, all who are recognizing the need for the distinct lordship of Jesus Christ for the future of America, but maybe having an inconsistent, or as you say in your recent book, Joe, a divided mind when it comes to how they're thinking through these things. So let's take some time to talk a little bit about discipleship and the need for that in this cultural moment.
Well, it's interesting that you refer to the Billy Graham era. And I think one of the things we have to do as Christians is, even when we look at a period and a ministry like that, is identify those things which are really positive and good and not dismiss them. There was far too much dismissal of Billy Graham's work and ministry by many in the evangelical community, especially the Reformed community. Missiological studies have actually shown that, hundreds of thousands of people poured forward, you know, during his meetings to say they wanted to follow Christ. And actually the studies show that around 10% of those people are usually because they've been brought by a faithful Christian who was actually involved in discipling them and bringing them into small groups, bringing them into the life of the church. They actually, 10 years later, they're still there. They stuck. Now, you might say, yeah, but look at all the 90% that didn't. But if you're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people over that man's remarkable ministry, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people that stuck in the life of the church. It's important always when we evaluate these sorts of things that we don't do total dismissals of people because we think, well, they didn't quite have their theology as we would have liked it. He was a bit too ecumenical because he involved Catholics and so on. So therefore we must dismiss everything. But that's been a real weakness, I think, of the Protestant community, is that we have sometimes, in our desire to maintain oftentimes, you know, biblical fidelity or a denominational distinctive, have been too quick to dismiss the faithful service of others, even where we may disagree on certain points. And it's interesting that Billy Graham did actually recognize that there were a few weaknesses as he looked back on his ministry. One is that he certainly regretted a lack of theological a richness and depth, that he would have liked to have done more to deepen his theological understanding. He would have quite readily said that. You got to remember that he's emerging as an evangelist in a time in American history when you've had sort of, I think he was a baseball star actually, like Billy Sunday. I think he played baseball. Who was sort of one of those early mass evangelists in the 20th century, and it was kind of like lots of music, and I think he used to come onto the stage and slide onto the platform and so on. There was that kind of revivalism, and Billy Graham was kind of emerging in the midst of that, he has to be seen within that kind of historical context. I actually wrote a fairly major piece on Billy Graham's ministry in one of the appendices, actually, of Mission of God, which tried to look at both sides and looked at this issue of discipleship that you've raised. So he talked about the theological issue. He also did talk about the challenge of discipleship, that one of the reasons he decided in time that he wanted to work with as many churches as possible, because he recognized that people who simply have made a decision, in inverted commas, who are not actually discipled in the life of the church, aren't going to remain in the life of the church. They're not going to stick. He also regretted the fact that he could have used his prominence and his voice more effectively to speak to some of the public, political and cultural issues. Because he was concerned to keep as many doors open as possible, he didn't actually speak up and to some of the issues he could have addressed. And one can, look at that in a number of different ways and say, well, maybe that wasn't his calling, maybe that wasn't his role. But I, as I recall, as memory serves, he had some regrets about not speaking more directly to certain issues. But again, coming out of a largely pietistic, more fundamentalist context, that wasn't the case. Though you would have to say Billy Graham was one of the first to insist that his crusade meetings were not segregated between blacks and whites, with separate, enforced separate seating zones and that sort of thing. He took a lot of heat for that, for saying, no, you know, if the gospel doesn't segregate people. So there were certain things he did stand on. But anyway, all of that speaks to the issue more broadly of discipleship. And in some respects, I think part of the one of the great challenges of discipleship right now, which, as you said, is the calling that is laid upon God's people as his church, that we are to, it doesn't actually say go into all the world and plant churches. It doesn't say, you know, go into all the world and develop some really great evangelistic techniques, or go into all the world and be nice to everyone and make sure everybody likes you. No, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that we are to teach and disciple. That was what we call the Great Commission, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And of course, that includes what Jesus is teaching in the Great Sermon on the Mountain, in which he includes the totality of his law. So, which he says, not a punctuation mark's going to disappear until everything's accomplished. So, until time itself it reaches its conclusion, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to teach that. So that teaching of the nations, that disciplining of the nations, of discipling nations, not just individuals, nations, is the calling of the church, is the calling of God's people. The calling of God's people, the called out people, is bigger than planting more churches so that they can plant more churches, so they can have more meetings. It's so that an army is equipped, as you said earlier, Nate, raised up, taught, trained to go out and transform nations and cultures and disciple them. That's the size of the mission. We're on mission for the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that requires this discipline of teaching. And the starting point for that is as simple as, you know, I thought of this while you were speaking in the last segment. It's as simple as we're seeing at the moment in some contexts, say his name. You know how the left has picked up on this whole, the Marxist left has picked up on all this whole thing of, you know, if there's what they see as a social injustice that's taken place in a particular context or a particular individual, you know, say his name.
Yeah.
There's something in that. In that we, of course, wouldn't hold to their broad agenda. But the issue of naming the issue, being bold enough and courageous enough to name the issue, I think the first step for Christians right now in the cultural moment is to be willing to say his name, to be explicit, to be concrete about the name of Jesus, about the claims of the Lord Jesus, about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It could almost be like a Christian watchword. Say his name. Put a name to it, what we actually believe. Don't be vague. Don't talk in platitudes and generalizations, but let's actually say his name. Like my friends at, very, very dear friends at Christian Concern in London, here in England, talk about speaking about Jesus Christ in public life. The heat that they've taken for that over the years, the mockery, the snide remarks, the ostracism from the churches very often, but because they were concerned to say his name. And remember, the Lord Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. If we could just start there right now, I think in the culture, say his name, much would have been gained.
It's good.
As we were, Joe, as you were talking about Billy Graham there, I was actually feeling quite discouraged in the sense of how often we are overly critical of people who are trying to have a public ministry. You know, I sure hope that decades from now, people are talking about how many mistakes the Ezra Institute made when we brought hundreds of thousands of people and sent out hundreds of thousands of reformational thinkers. I can't wait for the missiological studies to be shown as to how many mistakes we made when we saw a real turning point in America, and that led to a cultural revival, a spiritual and cultural revival in the UK and in Canada. I look forward.
Your name will be in the history books for that, Michael.
Yeah, that's right. My great hair and how many mistakes I made. But on that point, Joe, about speaking the name of Christ, speaking clearly, I just want to say to everybody, this is why we believe in our in-person training. I think sometimes we, like, I'm so, just so everybody knows, I'm kind of going into promotions mode. And the reason why I'm doing that is because so many people don't fully understand the full extent of our ministry. We want to send out thousands of people to do cultural reform in the name of Christ in their own area. We want to hear stories of people transforming their society and the lives of people around them because they have proclaimed the word of God, the law of God, the gospel of Christ into their area and applied it in a very specific area. And so as we are talking about discipleship, I'm thinking of our ambassador program. Folks, if you're a listener and you've not signed up to be an ambassador yet, we want to know that you're following, and we want to work with you to equip you specifically to send you out. So become an Ezra ambassador. And that is an entire, it's a relationship that we're trying to build with people. And we are not trying to become the church, of course. The local church is such, the local church is the vehicle by which these things need to happen, the specific training. But we want to partner with the local church. We want to partner with Christians in order to do some of these very specific things. And so I think, Joe, the last words in the clip were something like, we don't want to squander this opportunity. So we are at a very important moment for the Ezra Institute as a ministry, where we are hoping to make leaps and bounds forward. And we're looking to partner with an army of believers who are willing to join us. And so I think, Joe, as you were talking about Billy Graham, and I, by the way, I totally appreciated that history because, you know, I remember Billy Graham. One of the famous stories about Billy Graham was that he would go into hotel rooms and he would throw the TV out because he didn't want to struggle with temptation. So great, the guy made some mistakes. I want people to analyze how hundreds of thousands of Christians transformed the world as they're working with the Ezra Institute, and how many mistakes we made. So jump in. Everybody needs to participate. And I'm very excited about the future, guys, in doing our ministry, because we are at the starting point and we're going to keep helping people think Christianly about these things. So I was immediately thinking about all of our ministry opportunities, guys, as Joe, you were thinking about this concept of discipleship.
And certainly our ministry has been, training people for particular spheres within society. And I think that's kind of a place where we should land the plane a little bit here, is that there are going to be people who are watching this cultural moment, watching the political momentum that TPUSA is generating, and maybe feel like they don't have a place in it because they're not politically inclined, because they're not politically active. And of course, you know, one of our messages is that we do believe that Christians and churches ought to be politically engaged. But it's not only in politics. It's in art, and it's in medicine, and it's in business ownership and entrepreneurial activity, and in family life and in liturgy and all of these areas. And so I do want us to recognize that this political movement is creating, or what we want to do is we want to not squander this moment by keeping it in only the realm of politics. If it only stays in the realm of politics, it's doomed to fail. What we want is we want Christians to see this cultural moment and say, what does this mean when I apply it to the arts? What does this mean when I apply it to law? What does this mean when I apply it to education? How does this change how I'm going to educate my children growing up in this cultural shift? What does this mean about my business that I've been starting and just getting off the ground in this cultural moment? We want people to be thinking through what does this movement look like when I apply it where God has actually placed me. And I think that that's the question that we want in people's minds is, how does this cultural shift apply to me where God has placed me, with the skills he's placed me with, around the people that he's placed me with? Not just look and hurrah the political movement. It's good. We should get on board. We should seize the cultural moment, but let's not keep it in the political realm.
Yeah, that's great, Nate. And so, you know, when Joe and I were on that mountainside, we finished off where Joe gave a summary of the Ezra Institute. And I think it would be very appropriate, very applicational for us to hear Joe's last words here to close out the show.
So here we are. We've just finished Ezra at TPUSA Phoenix, the 2025 National Conference, the largest conservative movement in American history. Here we are with the Phoenix Mountains behind us, concluding this time together and marveling at the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Just a few years ago, the Ezra Institute's future stood really on a knife edge. The COVID era, the challenges that were all around us relationally, politically, culturally at that time, the future of the Ezra Institute was really entirely uncertain back in 2021, 2022. It's been incredible to see what the Lord has done. Really, we didn't know back in 2021 whether we were destined to be shut down as an organization by the state, whether we might even end up cooling our heels in prison for a few weeks in the Canadian context. And the challenges at that time really seemed almost insurmountable, and from humanly speaking, they were. But God is always faithful, and the encouragement to me, to all of us, should be that when we honor God, he honors those who honor him. And what we need to do in our lives is to honor Christ. That's the priority. Honor him, be obedient to him, follow his word faithfully in the small things, in the little things, the things that don't seem significant, and see then what the Lord can and will do. And so to look back even 3-4 years to where we were and to where God has brought us today is a huge encouragement to our faith, and we hope it's an encouragement to your faith as well, because without him we can do nothing. In the end, it's all because of Christ and it's all for Christ. And this is why we sign off our podcast every week, for from him and through him and to him are all things. The calling for 2026 and beyond is to be faithful and let God do his work through us.